5 is where we're going to be. Mark chapter number 5, where we want to look here. Mark chapter number 5. And I want to look at the first part of this chapter here together. Mark chapter number 5, if you have a Bible handed out to you, page 1050. 1050, you'll find you on the right page there. Mark chapter number 5. If you found your place there in Mark chapter number 5, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God here this morning? I want to start here in verse number 1. Just follow along as I read. Verse number 1, Mark 5, the Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and crying with a loud voice, and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Just skip down to verse number 15. "And they come to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they saw it, told them how it be, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, 'Come or go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee.' And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us help. Lord, as we look here at this text that you've given us in your inspired record, Lord, I pray that we'd see the great power of the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you help us that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. This year, we've embarked on a study of the Gospel of Mark. Our intention has been simply to be looking unto Jesus. That's what we've been thinking about throughout the year. And through our study of the Gospel of Mark, we wanted to watch Jesus. We wanted to see Jesus. We wanted to learn from Jesus. And we want to know him better every day. And I hope that that's your goal in life. Well, in this text that we have before us, we see one of the greatest things about Jesus. One of the greatest things that Jesus does. And he sets captives free. Jesus sets captives free. And that's exactly what he does in this text. As a matter of fact, that's what he would come to do. John says in John 8 and verse number 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Well, we find in this text that Jesus is going to free a man from the captivity of Satan, of his demons that have indwelled him. If you remember from our study last week, as we saw the end of Mark chapter number 4 there, Jesus there had demonstrated his power over the storm. That is, the disciples were going into this great storm that was there, and they thought they weren't going to last. They thought they weren't going to make it. And truly, they may not have made it if it were not for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They try everything in their own power, but they finally go to Jesus in the hinder part of the ship, the back of the ship, and they wake him up, and they said, "Jesus, don't you care about us? Jesus, we're going to die here." And Jesus will stand up, and Jesus will calm the storm. And he gives just these three simple words, "Peace, be still." And the storm was over. It was ceased. It didn't begin to cease. It was ceased when he gave the words. Well, in this chapter, again, we're going to see the power of Jesus on display. In this text that we'll look at today, we see his power over the demons or the devil himself. And we'll see later as we come to this chapter, we'll see his power over disease when he's going to heal a woman that has some sort of blood disease about her. And then we're also going to see, thirdly, here in this text that Mark brings out that Jesus will have power over death. And he will raise a young daughter that had died that way. Well, let's look here in Mark chapter 5, the first part of this chapter, and let's see Jesus's power over the demons that have happened here. And we'll see this in verse number 1, if you look at it, and they came over unto the other country, or the other side of the sea. And so just get the picture. They've come from the Sea of Galilee. Jesus said in chapter 4, let us go to the other side. Well, now they've gotten to the other side. That's what's happening here in verse number 1. And they come into the country of the Gadarenes. And I want you to notice that as they come into the country of the Gadarenes, as they come to this place, the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they're immediately met with this demon-possessed man. And Jesus, of course, is going to have power over that. He's going to cast out the demon because Jesus has the power over the devil. He's got the ultimate power. Matter of fact, that's why he came. One of the purposes that the Bible says he came, 1 John chapter number 3 in verse number 8 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he would destroy the works of the devil. He would destroy the works of the devil, and certainly that is what he's going to do here. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, the condition of this man, the condition that we find this man in here. He has an unclean spirit. Notice verse number 2. It says, when he was come out of the ship, that is when Jesus was, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man, now here it is, with an unclean spirit. So we've got a man that has this demon possession, this unclean spirit with him. So we know several things about him. I know first of all that this is an unclean man. He's an unclean man because of this unclean spirit that is in him. Luke's gospel tells us that he had been possessed with devils for a long time. That's what the wording is in the gospel of Luke. How long is a long time? I don't know. I would guess several years that this man has been possessed by a demon. This is whatever's going on with him now is not a recent happening there. This has been going on for some time that the devil has been dictating what this man would do here. And while we look at this man and we might say, oh, this poor soul, I want you to understand that every person born into the world is in bondage as this man is in bondage. Every person who's born in the world is in the bondage of sin. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 3 tells us, even so we, when we were children, talking about the idea of when we're unsaved people, that we were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's what we were. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 6. Hold your place in Mark because we're going to come back there. In Romans chapter number 6, I want you to notice verse number 20, page 1199. 1199, Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 20. And the Bible says here in Romans 6 and verse number 20, for when ye were the servants, now get this, when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. That's what we all were. We were born into a bondage of sin. That's what we were. We're the servants of sin. Look at Romans chapter number 8, just a page or so over from where you are. In Romans chapter number 8, and look at verse number 1, where the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I praise the Lord that we don't have that condemnation because of the person of Jesus Christ, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look at this verse number 2 now. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me, now look what this says, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That is, Jesus set a captive free. That is, when I believed on him as my Savior, he set me free from the law of sin and death. I'm no longer under their captivity. I'm no longer under the captivity of sin. I no longer find myself with the penalty of sin upon me because Jesus set me free. And so as I think of this man in Mark chapter 5, and I'm reminded of his captivity, that he's under the bondage of these demons, I'm reminded that I also one time was in captivity to sin, but Jesus set me free. And praise the Lord, Jesus is going to set this man free just as well. Now, notice not only that he's an unclean, this unclean spirit is in him, but would you notice, secondly, back in Mark chapter 5, that he's in an unclean place. He's in an unclean place. Verse 3 would tell me about that. Verse 3 says, who had his dwelling, this is where this man, this demon-possessed man is living, he had his dwelling among the tombs, among the graves, among the dead people. I mean, that's where he was. You know, there seems to be some strange obsession between the occult and death. They're just enamored with death and darkness. And can I say this? It's only strange people that hang around in cemeteries. And you might go there to put flowers on a grave, or you might go there to remember a loved one that's passed away. But I'll tell you what, that's not where I live. I don't make my dwelling in a graveyard or in a cemetery. And yet that's what this man is doing. I heard about a man many years ago who was walking in a cemetery, and it was around dusk, and he was kind of noticing the beautiful sky, and he was kind of walking across to a place there in the cemetery, not really paying attention where he was headed there, and there was a freshly dug grave, and he found himself falling down into that grave. They were going to have a funeral next day, and so that grave had been freshly dug, and him not paying attention just fell right down into that thing, and just as much as he tried, he couldn't get out. It's just too deep for him. He tried to jump. He tried to do everything he could. Couldn't get out of that grave there, and he said, well, guess I'll just pack it in for the night and wait till somebody comes and gets me in the morning. Didn't really have much of a choice that way, and lo and behold, he kind of decided that, and another man absent-mindedly is walking across the way and falls in that same grave. He does that same thing. He's walking, or he's trying to jump up and trying to get out. He can't get out of the grave there. And finally, the man, kind of amused at this other man and him trying to do that takes his hand and puts it on the shoulder of that other man and says, there's no way out. And at that, the guy got out. He jumped right out of that grave. He didn't have any problems at that. I'm just saying, we don't usually like to be in the graveyard. That's unusual. That's not the way that that we normally handle things, or the place that we live there. It's not a normal thing. That's what this man is doing. Why? Because of the demons that are in him. Not only does he have an unclean spirit, not only is he living in an unclean place, but how about this? He's got unclean practices. We don't see it specifically here in this text, but Luke's record of this event tells us in Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 27, just listen to it. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. And then it says this, who wear no clothes. I hope you realize that these demons that are possessing this man are leading him into unclean practices. Unclean morally, unclean physically. I hope you realize that God's commanded us to be a people covered up, not uncovered. The devil is looking to get us uncovered. The devil has this man running around naked without clothing there. And it's I know it's our world, and I know what the culture is saying and everything, but boy, they want us to take things off. They want us to be more uncovered, especially you ladies, and they want you to run around without half your clothes on, and they would call that normal, and they call that expected. Yet, can I say, that's not what God expects. And we ought to listen, or we ought to live by God's word, not the culture, and not the world, and what the world says, and what the devil tries to get us to do. Hold your place here in Mark, and I want you to look over at 1 Timothy chapter number 2, just real quickly, and I don't have a lot of time to develop this point, but I just want you to see it real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 9, page 1275. Page 1275. And look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 9. It tells us this in page 1275. It says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." That is, God's saying, here, how are women supposed to take care of themselves? Well, they're supposed to clothe themselves, the Bible says here, in modest apparel. That is, apparel that covers up, not is uncovered. And again, if you have questions about that, if you're wondering about that, boy, you talk to my wife and you notice that she's telling me all the time that it's so hard to find clothing. It's either too low or it's too short or too much this or too much that. And I'm just saying that God calls us that to a different level than what the world is saying. God calls us to a different modesty than what the world would practice today. And we ought to recognize that, and we ought to practice that in our own self. I think back to the Garden of Eden, and in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked there in the Garden of Eden without clothing. They were naked in the Garden of Eden, and somebody says, "Well, hey, that's how it was in the Garden of Eden. We should just do it today." I remind you that they were naked until they sinned, until they fell, until they did what God said not to do, and immediately they recognized they needed some covering. And they would make fig leaves. And God says, "No, no, no, your covering is not right. And your covering is not what it should be." And God then would make them covering. That is, they needed clothing. Not only did they know it, but God knew it. And God gave it to them to have that covering there. I'm simply saying that when you have men and women wearing less and less, you have people that are acting less and less godly. We want to act godly. We want to have a mark of a Christian life, not a worldly life. And this man who was in bondage, and this man who was doing all manner of wrong things, finds himself without clothing because he's directed by the devil there. So number one, we see an unclean man in Mark chapter number 5. Come back to Mark chapter number 5. I want you to see secondly about this man. He was an unrestrainable man. He was an unrestrainable man. Look in Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 3 again. Verse 3 says this, "Who had his dwelling among the tombs." Now look at this. The Bible says, "And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces." What do we find about this man? That that this man held superhuman strength. He was able to break these fetters and break these chains with his own bare hands. Whatever they would do to try to bind him would not be successful in that. So much so that Matthew's gospel tells us that no man would find their way across this other man, this demon-possessed man. That is, everyone would go another way. They would have to go well around him because this man would just be like a crazy animal that would be running about and you couldn't chain him up and you couldn't stop him. He was an unrestrainable man that way. And let me say, it's not godly men who are trying to hurt others. See, it's those who are ungodly who are trying to hurt others in our society today. That's why they had to walk well across and well away. Why? Because he would hurt them. He would come at them. He would cause problems for them. And they couldn't stop him from doing that. And so we ought to watch out for that. We need to be people who are not the ones causing the problems. We need to be helping in the problems. The ungodly are causing problems, are causing pain and affliction towards other people. So he was an unclean man. He was an unrestrainable man. How about this? We see at the end of verse number 4, he was an untamable man. The end of verse number 4 says, "Neither could any man tame him." When you think about taming, you're thinking about an animal that was once dangerous, but is now not dangerous any longer because he's a tame animal. Well, the Bible says specifically here about this man that he could not be tamed. He could not be made so that he was not dangerous. But I want you to think about this. All the attempts of man to solve this man's problem didn't work. They tried to restrain him. That didn't work. They tried to tame him. That didn't work. What Mark is doing here in Mark chapter 5 is highlighting this, the inability of man and the ability of God. See, what man can't do, God can. What do we find later in the chapter? He's sitting, he's in his right mind, he's clothed. What man can't do, God can. See, he sets the captives free. And I just want you to realize that. He's the one who can solve man's problems. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 46 and verse number 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 37 and verse number, or 34 and verse number 17 says, "Thy righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." I'm just reminding us that in the middle of your troubles, in the middle of your difficulties, as we saw last week, when the storm comes up, Jesus is your help. He's the one that you need to go to. He's the one that you need to look to. So we see this man. He's unclean. He's unrestrainable. He's untamable. How about this? He's an uncontrolled man. He's an uncontrolled man. Look at Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs." Now look at what he's doing. "Crying and cutting himself with stones." So this man, the Bible says, is crying. The word "crying" here doesn't mean that he's just shedding a few tears. No. It means that he's loudly wailing. That is, you can hear this man for some distance away because he's loudly crying out. Why? Because he's been demon-possessed because of all the demons and what they're doing there. Let me say that while the devil presents a barrel of fun, while he presents the idea that we're going to have a great time together, he is nothing but a destroyer. He is nothing but a terror. He is nothing but a liar. And he will tell you one thing, but he will never be able to deliver what he tells you. Just realize that. Understand like Moses did in Hebrews chapter number 11, when it tells us in verse number 25, "Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Oh, it's a short-lived thing. Oh, you might have some fun, and you might find the world and what the devil advocates and his ilk and all of those things. You might find that pleasurable, but it's only pleasurable for a season. And this man, who had long time been possessed by this devil, finds no more fun in it. He finds no more excitement in it. He says, "This is terrible," and he's crying out. Not only is he crying, but the Bible says he's cutting. He's cutting himself. You know, cutting has always been a mark of satanic activity. It was that way in Elijah's day. He was facing off with the prophets of Baal, and they were on Mount Carmel. And he gave the prophets of Baal the morning, the several hours, I think 6 hours there, to try to call down fire from their God, who was not a God at all. He was the false god, false idol that way. But call fire down from their god to burn up their sacrifice. And what did they do? Well, they did all manner of praying. They did all manner of crying. They did all manner of cutting. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 28 that they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. Why are they doing that? Demonic. Serving the false gods. Elijah didn't do that when he called down fire. That wasn't for the godly people. The ungodly people of Canaan were that way, that they would cut themselves. And God commanded the children of Israel, "You don't do it when you come into the land of Canaan." Hold your place here in Mark. I want you to see the verse real quickly in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter number 19. We find this on page 152. 152, if you got a Bible, handed out to you in Leviticus chapter number 19. And I want you to see verse number 28. Leviticus 19 and verse number 28, as God gives this warning for the children of Israel as they would soon be going into the promised land as Moses is given the books of the law here. But Leviticus chapter number 19 and verse number 28, look what he says. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. What's he telling you? He says, no. You don't be doing this. You don't be doing the practice of these heathen that are in the land, of the cutting, really what it says here, a tattoo, a printing mark on your body there. He says, don't do that. I don't have you to do that. I'm just saying there, hey, this man that's demon-possessed, he's showing all the signs of what this demonic activity can do. And by the way, I think we see it going on today. I think we see it all around us. And boy, what we find in Mark chapter 5 of this man, while it seems strange, very strange in Jesus' day, it would almost seem normal in our day about many of the things that are going on. We'll come back to Mark chapter 5. Not only do we see the condition of the man, I see this, the confrontation with Jesus. The confrontation that happens here with Jesus. Look at the text here, and we find that this demon is no match for Jesus. Look in verse number 6. It says, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Well, the demon immediately recognizes who this person out of the boat is. That is, he recognizes this is Jesus. And the Bible says he falls down and worships him. That is, I think that he's recognizing that Jesus is indeed God. And not only here in verse number 6, but in a second we'll see what he says in verse number 7. But it seems to be that as he's running towards this ship, you remember, no man could come around him. Because he was a problem, and he would cause difficulties for everyone. So they would go around him. But Jesus isn't going around him. Jesus is coming squarely towards him. And I almost think that this man takes off running, as his normal practice would be to cause problems for this woman or for this person who's coming. But then he notices and he recognizes that it's Jesus, and he runs the rest of the way, and he falls down. And instead of causing problems for this man, he worships this man. He falls down before Jesus. Why? I believe because he knows this is God. James chapter number 2, verse number 19 tells us, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And knowing the one that was standing before him is God incarnate, or God in the flesh, they could do, this man who was possessed with the demons could do no more, and he could do no less than to fall down before him. Because that's who our God is. Philippians chapter number 2 reminds us, and because of time, we'll not turn there, but Philippians chapter number 2 reminds us in verse number 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But not only does he fall down and worship, we see here in this text in Mark chapter number 5, look at verse number 7, he cries out that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. Look at verse 7. He cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Son of, in the Bible, you have to realize, whenever you see the term son of, it means having the very nature of. And this demon cries out, Jesus, the one who has the very nature of God. That's what he's saying. That's what he's calling him. Son of the Most High God. He says, you have the very nature of the Most High God. Now, let me just say, hey, think about it for a second. If you have the nature of God, you cannot be anything but God. It's an impossibility. How do you have a little bit of some of the characteristics of God? Can you be a little bit holy? You're either holy or you're not. Can you be a little bit omnipotent? You're either omnipotent or you're not. Can you be just a little bit omniscient that is all-knowing? No, you're either all-knowing or you're not. See, if he's got the very nature of the mighty God, he must be the mighty God. And this demon falls down before him and recognizes him as God. But then I want you to see at the end of verse number 7, not only does he recognize him as God, I think the end of verse number 7 tells us that he's recognizing him as Lord. The word Lord is the idea of master. The word Lord is the idea that I am over you. And this demon has to recognize that. Because why? What does he say at the end of verse number 7, last sentence of verse number 7? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. In other words, please don't hurt me. That's what he's saying here. Please don't hurt me. When I was growing up as a young person, I had an uncle, and he was a mean uncle. I just got to be honest with you. He was a mean uncle, and it was Uncle Billy. And Uncle Billy was not a fun guy to be around. He was a military guy, and he wanted you to know he was a military guy. And he was about, I think about 10 years or 12 years older than me. And he wanted to show how big and strong he was to my little kid. You know, I was like 10 years old or something. And Billy would do all manner of things against me. And I can remember sometimes saying, "Don't hurt me! Don't hurt me!" Now, I shouldn't have to say that to my Uncle Billy, but I had to say that to him. He was just not a nice uncle. I'm just being honest with you. He was mean. He's a little bit calmer now, a little bit. But he's not like he was then. But anyways, I'm just saying this, that I would cry out that, because what did I recognize? Could he hurt me if he wanted to? Could I do anything about it? What's this demon-possessed man have to realize? Can Jesus hurt him if he wants to? Yeah. Can he do anything about it? No. Can't do anything about it. He's stuck there. I find it interesting, Matthew's gospel of this record here in Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 29. This demon, according to Matthew's record, says this, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Before when we know we're destined for it. Are you going to get us early here? Luke's gospel uses the word deep. It is the same word that's translated in other places in the Bible as the bottomless pit. That is, they're crying out, "Don't send us to the bottomless pit now. Please." What do they have to recognize? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's over them. And they can't do anything about it. Jesus has all power. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 20 tells us this, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." What do you see? You look at the creation. What do you see? His eternal power and Godhead. There's nobody greater than God. Oh, the demon recognizes Jesus as God. The demon recognizes that Jesus is over him. He's Lord over him there, his rule by Jesus. But then I think thirdly, we see this, the demon's request from Jesus. The demon's request from Jesus. See, verse number 8, it says, he said unto him, that is Jesus is speaking here, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And this demon doesn't have any choice. He's got to come out. He's got to do what Jesus says. Why? Because Jesus is over him. But look at verse number 9. He asked him, Jesus is speaking, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." That is, there's not one demon in this man. There's many demons in this man. A legion in Roman times, a Roman legion, would consist of 6,000 soldiers. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is there and they come to arrest him, to take him away, to crucify him there on that night, we would find that Jesus says, tells Peter, "Put away your sword, and I could call 12 legions of angels to come and rescue me. If I chose 72,000 angels that would be at his beck and request." Were there, in fact, 6,000 demons in this man? I don't know. Is that a round number? I'm not totally sure. But I can be sure that there was at least 2,000. You say, well, how can you see that? Well, look at the text. Verse number 10, it goes on. He besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. I'll come back to that in a second. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. Now here it is. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. At least 2,000 demons, because they're indwelling these pigs, these swine that are there that go down into the sea, that are drowned into the sea. I'm just saying that there's a great number of demons that are indwelling this man. But Jesus would give them leave. Jesus would tell them, time to go, guys. Not going to be here any longer here. And they said in verse number 10, they asked Jesus, don't send us out of the country. We don't want to leave out of the country. We want to stay here. Why? Because they have been accustomed to ruling that area through fear, through their disruptions, through their evil practices. They wanted to stay in that area. And so they said, hey, send us into those pigs. Don't cast us out. Don't throw us into the bottomless pit. Don't get rid of us forever. No, no, no. Use us. Keep us right here. And Jesus will send them into the pigs. And of course, they'll run off the side of the cliff and die that way. So here's what I want you to notice, though, when we come to verse number 15. I want you to see the change in this man. Well, the condition of this man was horrible as we looked at the first part of this chapter. But then we see that they have a confrontation with Jesus. And Jesus cast these demons out. Notice now the change in this man. Look at verse number 15. We see several areas are changed. It says in verse 15, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, the 6,000 inside of him, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Look what happened. Look what was changed about this man. Number one, he was sitting. Well, he wasn't doing that before. Running around like a wild animal before. Not only was he sitting, the Bible says, but the Bible says he was clothed. Wasn't doing that before. Under demon possession, he's taking the clothes off. Wouldn't keep them on. But now, when Jesus has cast out the demons, boy, what a change has taken place in this man's life, and he understands his need for clothing. He's sitting, he's clothed. Thirdly, it tells us that he's in his right mind. He was self-controlled instead of demon-controlled. He was in control of his own mental faculties there. I'm just saying that this man wasn't anything like he was before. This was a changed man, and no one could say otherwise. No one could come up and say, oh, man, this guy just seems like he's the same guy he was yesterday. No, 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 no. There was something totally different about this man. And let me ask you, what was different about him? The power of Jesus Christ. That's what was different about him. The power of Jesus Christ. And let me say, there's many that are under the power of sin, that are captive to sin today, and you know what they need? They need the power of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what they need. They need the one who can release them from captivity and make them a new creature. And my friend, that only comes by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Look, hold your place here in Mark chapter number 5, and look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1, page 1312. Page 1312 and 1 Peter chapter number 1. And look at verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. By the way, you weren't redeemed by anything man can give you. Silver and gold. Tradition of your of the fathers, the things that they say. You're not redeemed any of those ways. Here it is, verse number 19. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know how you're redeemed? You know how you're bought out of the slave market of sin? You know how you're taken the captivity and we release the captivity and we make you free? How does that happen? By the blood of the person of Jesus Christ. He was the lamb that was out without blemish and without spot, who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He died in our place. Look here in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look at verse number 24. Verse 24, the Bible says, who his own self, that is Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. What did he do? He says, I'll take their place. We found us in captivity. He found us destined to die and spend an eternity in hell because of our sin. And Jesus said, I'll die for them. I'll shed my blood for them that they might be free. Look in chapter number 3, 1 Peter chapter number 3. Look at verse number 18. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Oh, not to the old devil, not to the old sin nature, not to the old death in some grave somewhere. No. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. I'm just telling you, when we believe on what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, we don't have to face the sting of death. Death no longer holds a sting, no longer holds a judgment upon us. Look at it real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, page 1228. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, look at verse number 55. 1228, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 55, the Bible says here, O death, now look at this, the Apostle Paul saying here, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, boy, there's no sting in death. There's no victory in death. Why? Because Jesus has given the victory over it. Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And anyone, everyone who would believe on him has victory over it. No longer do they have a sting of death. Why? Because death is just the door to Jesus Christ in heaven. Death is the way that we're with God forever. He freed us from the bondage of sin. And let me say, it's only Jesus that can do that. And can I say this? Going back to kind of an analogy of what we had in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus saves us, he puts a right mind in us. You know, you can't think right until you're saved. We wonder sometimes, why does the world do what the world does? Why do they look that way? Why do they put the things on that they put it on? Why do they wear those things? Why do they puncture themselves that way or cut themselves? Why do they do all that? Because they're not thinking right. You don't have right thinking until you come to Jesus. It's just not possible. When you get saved, you know what he does? He makes you a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. My friend, you can start thinking right when you have Jesus as your Savior. You believe on what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. He gives you a new everything, a new frame of thought in your mind. Oh, come back to Mark chapter 5. We see the areas that were changed in this man, but I want you to see, not only do we have this man being changed, but we've got some people who are not happy about it. We've got some antagonism that's going on to this changed man. That is what they're not happy about. Now, it would be almost amazing to me. You see this man, and he's totally different, and he's no longer hurting people, and he's no longer causing problems, and he's now not needing to be bound because he's in his right mind, all of those things, and yet there's people who are against it. And you would say, what in the world? How are these people against that? Well, look at verse number 16. I want you to see it, verse 16. It says, and they that saw it, they saw this man, told them how it befell to him that he was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. What are they doing? According to verse number 17, they're asking Jesus to leave. I've got to think that they're not so much against this changed man, but against the death of these pigs. Wait a second. We were more happy when these demons were possessing the man than when they possessed the pigs. We were more happy on that. Why? Because the pigs are making him money. The pigs are an unclean animal to the Jews. But it seems to be, in this text, there's no doubt that that the men who have these pigs got a reason that they have pigs. They're trying to make some money. They're trying to make some profits. Now get this. They are more concerned about their profits than they are the man. We saw this morning in Sunday school, I was teaching the teens in Sunday school this morning, in Psalm 142, where it says there in verse number 5, no man cared for my soul. These men didn't care for this man's soul. Oh, let this man, let whatever happened to this man, just let it go, but keep our money, keep our profits. Boy, don't get rid of those things. And I just tell you what, there's so many people in our world today who are more interested in their money than they are man's soul. There's Christians today who are more interested in money than they are a man's soul. I'm just wondering what's more important to us. Well, we come to the end of this text, and I want you to notice the charge that's given here in Mark chapter number 5. In verse number 18, the Bible says here, and when he was come, that is when the man who was formerly demon-possessed was come into the ship. I should say this is Jesus, that Jesus came into the ship. This is the man possessed with the devil, the Bible says. He prayed him that he might be with him. In other words, the man who was previously possessed sees Jesus getting in the ship, sees Jesus heading out to go to another place, and he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, can I be with you? Can I go with you? Can I follow you? Can I be with you? I'm just wondering how many of us want to be with Jesus? How many of us have a desire to be with Jesus? Apostle Paul did. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 23, he told the Philippian church, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8, many of us are familiar with, it says, absent from the body and present with the world, present with the Lord. And certainly that is true. But it starts off and it says this, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I got a desire. I want to be with Jesus. I can't wait to be with Jesus. I'm just wondering, are we longing to be with Jesus? And we may. But until the Lord calls us home, we got a duty. We have a duty. You say, what do you mean? Verse number 19, right here. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. In other words, nope, can't come with me. Can't do that. But he saith unto him, now look what he says. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and had had compassion on thee. You know what he tells them? He says, go and tell. Go and tell. You got a duty to do. Go and tell. That's your duty. That's what you have to do. That's what you ought to be doing. Now, I know this. I know we're in the digital age. And we've got Google. And we've got TikTok. And we've got YouTube. And we've got Facebook. And we've got Instagram. And we've got all of these things. But none of those things substitute go and tell. Go and tell. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts chapter 5, we find in verse number 20 where Jesus tells these apostles, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell. I'm not saying that we can't use other methods, and I think we should use everything in our power. We should use radio, and we should use TV, and we should use Facebook, and we should use YouTube, and we should do all those things. I'm not against any of those things, but none of those things substitute me having a responsibility to go to somebody and tell somebody about Jesus. We need to do that. That's what Jesus is telling this man. You know, you look at this text, and you find an amazing thing. Here in Mark chapter 5, the men of the city are coming out. Jesus, go away. We don't want you here anymore. You killed our pigs. We want you gone. 2 chapters later, Mark chapter 7. Well, it'll be, I don't know, a couple months before we get there. Anyways, but whenever we get there. In Mark chapter 7, you read in Mark chapter 7, Jesus comes back to this area. And you know what happens? The men of the city are bringing somebody to Jesus. Well, Jesus, we're so glad you've come. There's somebody here that needs you. Why is the change? What happened from Mark chapter 5 to Mark chapter 7? Can I say there was a man who went and told? There was a man who said, Jesus made a difference in my life, and Jesus can make a difference in your life. I'm just saying, where are you today? What are you doing today? What's going on in your life? See, verse 20 says simply, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. That's a 10-city region, of which his region or his city was one of those. He began to publish throughout Decapolis, the Bible says, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. How much are you publishing Jesus? How much are you telling others about Jesus? I'm just saying, friends, we need to be doing that. He needs to be that important to us, to be telling them that they can have a way of salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much.